And he shocked me. He said, "Terry, I was in your meetings in Sweden back in the 70s. He said, "I've followed your ministry. We know what you're doing." And he said, "I would be willing to take in anything that you ask with no questions asked." He said, "We'll get it in." I said, "Praise the Lord. Would you be willing to haul in 340,000 blank cassette tapes?" It was quiet on the telephone for a moment. And then he said, "Yes, I believe we would." I knew enough about cassettes that if you buy them in the place that we knew where they were, we didn't know what the cost would be, but I knew if you're going to buy in wholesale amounts, that would be the amount. So then I put it to the Lord. I said, "Lord, we've got a way to get them in. Now, where will we get the cassette tapes?" 3 weeks later, I was ministering in Washington State in the United States, in a very large Assembly of God church. At the end of my meeting, a man walked forward to talk to me, and he said, "I have the third largest tape duplicating operation in North America." He said, "We service 10,000 churches and ministries throughout the country. We handle millions of tapes every year." He said, "I can get you the finest cassettes that money can buy, actually cassettes of master quality," he said, "for approximately 20 cents apiece." That's about 25 cents Australian, something like that. And I was overwhelmed. I did some quick mental arithmetic. We figured out it would take us about $68,000 to purchase 340,000 blank cassette tapes. And then I said, "Lord, what now?" Well, 1 month later, I got a telephone call from the people who are the owners of Integrity Hosanna Music. How many of you have listened to the praise and worship tapes that Integrity Music has put out, and you know a little bit of what I'm talking about? A lot of the choruses you sing here in Paradise have come from their cassette tape ministry. Well, they called me and they said, "Do you think the Russian people would like to have praise and worship done in the Russian language?" And I was overwhelmed. I said, "Yes." I said, "They've been persecuted. They've been beaten up. They've suffered for the gospel all of their lives." I said, "The greatest thing we could do for the church in the Soviet Union is get them praising the Lord." They said, "Well, we're willing to give you all the background music that we have from our over 20 albums. Now, the cost for the studio musicians and the orchestra and everything else on the background music on these albums is approximately $40,000 per album. And they were offering 20 albums to us. That's $800,000 worth of music if we wanted to use it to produce praise and worship for the Russian church." So I realized the Holy Spirit had something in mind that I had no idea about at the beginning. But I also realized our biggest challenge in the Soviet Union was the fact that there was a major split in the leadership of the underground church 7 years ago. There had not been a national meeting where leaders come together in 7 years. So I prayed, I said, "Lord, if we are going to cover that land with praise to the Lord, if we're going to set up a network with national distribution, we have got to bring leaders together." And so I sent a message into the Soviet Union. I said, "I'm going to be in Leningrad in January." Now that is this year, January this year. I flew into Leningrad the middle of January, and 15 men agreed to come and meet me. It was the largest meeting they'd had for many years. And I remember I prayed the entire night before our meeting. I was just hanging on to the Lord, saying, "Lord, we need something to happen in that meeting tomorrow that'll bring unity and bring those brothers together with a vision to take their nation with the gospel." When I walked in the room, there was a heavy anointing, and I challenged the men. I said, "We've got to put down differences. We've got to forget the things that separate us and catch God's vision for this nation." And one brother started to cry. He stood up and he said, 2 weeks ago I had a word of prophecy spoken over my life that God was going to send me to the nation." He said, "Terry, I'm your man." Two other men stood up and said, we will work as well." And so for the first 5 months of this year, we paid the salaries of those men, we paid their airfares, and they began to travel throughout the various republics of the USSR, calling leadership together for the first national meeting in 7 years. And I knew when these men came together that something dynamic could happen to affect the future spiritual life of the entire nation. Meanwhile, in March this year, Integrity called me. In fact, my former music director, Don Moen, who had traveled with me in Living Sound for 17 years, Don is now a creative director in Hosanna. And he called me and he said, "Terry, we found a Russian church in San Francisco, recent emigres from the Soviet Union." And he said, "They have agreed to do a praise and worship album in Russian." So in April this year, Don flew into San Francisco with these young people. He said when they were in the studio, when they were singing, one of the songs on the album that they did was "Lord, Heal Our Land." He said the young people were so overwhelmed at the anointing of the Holy Spirit that some of them were on their face on the floor. They had to shut down the tapes because they were totally broken in the presence of the Lord at being able to sing praise to their own people. And Don said it was one of the more emotional moments of his life. There was such a powerful anointing on the tape. And they finished the tape, and Don mixed the album. I was ministering in Northern Ireland, in England, in early May this year, and Don flew into London with the master tapes. And I took 8 master tapes with me into Moscow, and then I flew on from Moscow to another major Soviet city to meet the leaders who were gathering together. Now, understand something about the underground church in Russia. They're very liturgical. They're very quiet. They don't clap their hands. They don't raise their hands a lot. Now, these are Pentecostal people, but understand, they have had no touch or no acquaintance with the West whatsoever. They don't know praise the way we know it. They would be shocked to walk into a church like Paradise and to see the way you folk exuberantly worship the Lord. They have not seen that. And I prayed the night before we played that tape because we were bringing in something that would be foreign to them, but yet I sensed in my spirit that they would be open at least to receiving it. So when I walked in the room, and I tell you folks, when I walked in the room, I felt about this high. There were 46 men who had come from 11 Soviet Socialist Republics. The first thing I did was bring greetings to them, and I welcomed them, and I said, we represent the church in the West. And I mentioned Australia and the other areas that I've traveled, Australia and Canada and South Africa and England and the United States, and I said, we represent believers who've prayed for you, brothers. And I asked them a question. I said, so how many of you have spent time in prison? Most of the men in the room had spent extensive time in Soviet prisons. The man sitting beside me, 63 years of age, had traveled 48 hours on a train to be in the meeting. He'd suffered in a Soviet prison for 7 years. He'd lost the use of his legs because his legs had been frozen in the prison in Siberia. These guys were men who had paid the price for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I greeted them, and then I pushed the button on the cassette tape. And I whispered a prayer. And I brought about a 1 minute or 2 minute segment of that cassette tape. Would you like to hear some praise and worship in the Russian language? Would you like to hear that? I'm going to ask the sound man if you would run that right now, please. We'd just like to hear for just a moment what they heard in the room that time. Praise the Lord. I wasn't ready for what happened in the room. The older man beside me gasped. And I looked over at him, and his hands were in the air, and the tears were rolling down his cheeks. I looked around, and every man in the room was weeping. They were just overwhelmed with the power of the praise. And I had to bite my tongue for about 40 minutes while the tape played, just not to break down as well. And when it was all done, the brother from Moscow stood up and he said, "Terry, this will be the most powerful witnessing tool our young people have ever had in Russia." Another brother stood up and said, "Yes, that's true, but where will we get the cassettes to spread this around the country?" I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit has a plan, and we're excited about it." And I said, "When I get back to America, I wanted to know, first of all, whether this would be acceptable to your people." They said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." I said, "All right, then we're going to make a plan of raising those cassettes and bringing them in." I flew back to America in May, and we began to share in churches across the country, and I was out in other countries as well since then. And here's a brief report on what God has done. 3 weeks ago, I placed an order, and we paid in cash for 340,000 blank cassette tapes. We purchased them. They are now being run off in a certain place on the face of the earth. They will be shipped into a country. In fact, we're expecting in the next 2 weeks the shipping will begin. And by the middle of January to the end of January, there will be 340,000 cassettes in the Soviet Union. Would you like to say praise the Lord for that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Only the Lord could do something like that, and we give Him the glory for what He's allowed us to do. Do you remember the story of the triumphal entry when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and the children were praising Him and taking the palm branches and waving their garments before the colt? You remember the story? And the Pharisees got upset and they said to Jesus, "You tell the children to be quiet." And Jesus made this statement. He said, "If these held their peace, the very stones would cry out." Do you know that a cassette tape is a piece of polyester film covered with a brown substance, and the brown substance is called iron oxide? Did you know that iron oxide is highly magnetic? And because of the peculiar magnetic qualities of iron oxide, it is the iron oxide that talks to you and sings to you off of a cassette tape. Did you know that iron oxide is mined from the stones of the earth? Jesus knew there'd be a nation raise up its head and tell its young people, "There is no God and you can't praise Him." And Jesus said, "You tell the children they can't praise me, I'll make the stones cry out." There's going to be 340,000 stones crying out to God all over the Soviet Union. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you what happened. I was in Moscow 3 weeks ago, sharing with the leaders of our plan and the fact that the tapes were on the way, and they were overwhelmed by it. But they said something to me that really shook me up. They said, "Terry, we've got a limited amount of freedom now, freedom like we've never seen before at any time in our lives. Glasnost and perestroika is changing the face of the nation." But they said, "Every prophecy that we have had in the underground church is telling us that this freedom will be for a limited time." When I was in Russia 3 weeks ago, I heard of an assassination attempt on the life of Mikhail Gorbachev that was uncovered shortly before the deed was performed. And it was being rumored throughout Moscow that there was an attempt that had been uncovered. And the shock that I felt at that moment was this. I said to myself, "Lord, what would happen if that man should die? If another government should be established that was going to try to shut down all the freedoms that have now been given in Eastern Europe? What would happen? We'd see a bloodbath like we've never seen in the history of our world. It would be Tiananmen Square all over again." And the Lord dropped something in my heart in Moscow 3 weeks ago. And it's been something I've committed myself to. We feel like the only future we can have in Russia for the gospel is we have got to set up a channel in the USSR to get gospel material to the people throughout the nation. We have now created a network in the nation. Leaders have come together. We've taken in huge numbers of tapes. But the Lord said to me, "Set up a distribution system. Get it established throughout the nation." And when I came out of Russia, I talked. We phoned to the brother who gave us the tapes, and they also deal in wholesale quantities of tape duplicating machines. And we have taken a step of faith. Now, it's brand new in the ministry. This is about the first time I'm talking, the second or third time I'm talking about it to an audience. We are right now believing God for 75 multiple tape duplicating machines of professional quality. We want to put them in every major city of the USSR. So no matter whether that curtain comes down again, all we would have to do in the future is just take in one little cassette tape with a message on it in the Russian language, and immediately it would spread like wildfire throughout the country, and those people will never be shut off from the West or never be shut off with the gospel again. We will always have an opportunity to penetrate that nation with the gospel no matter what happens. So we have committed ourselves to that. We're going to do that. In the next 6 months, we've set June as our goal. We are believing God for 75 machines. It's going to cost us somewhere in the neighborhood of $150,000. But by the grace of God, we're going to do it. We're going to get those machines in there, and those people will always have opportunity of hearing the Word of God. Now, that is what God has put in our heart. We're moving toward that. I don't know if the Lord would say anything to you about being a part of that. That's up to Him, and if the Holy Spirit talks to you and asks you to be a part of it, and you do, then I know you'll be blessed by the Lord. But please pray with us. We feel like this is a moment in history that may never be repeated. And when Joel and I were flying out of Russia 3 weeks ago, you know, Joel said to me on the plane, he said, Terry, I feel that the church in America is very much like the church in Jerusalem when Peter was in prison. You remember when the angel came and touched him and he came out of the prison and he came and knocked on the door and Rhoda answered the door and she ran in and said, Peter has been released. He's out of prison. And they said, no, he isn't. We're going to keep on praying and we don't believe he's out of prison. And they refused to believe that God had answered the prayer. Many of us are like that in Russia. We don't believe that they're out of prison, at least temporarily. They're out. We've got to believe that. And we've got an opportunity, a moment in history to seize. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to seize it in Jesus' name. Would you agree with us in prayer that we'll get this done in the next 6 months? Would you agree with us in prayer? We need the body of Christ standing with us in this because we're going to get it done in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read just one very short phrase as my text tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Let me say a brief word. We've run out of tapes. We brought over, we thought, a significant amount, but I guess you'll have to say to me what Jesus said to the disciples, oh, you little faith. Anyhow, if you want to order any of the tapes, we're sending the order by overnight letter into Oklahoma. It'll go tomorrow, and we are hoping to get the tapes back to you before Christmas. So if you would like to order some, the gal who's taking the orders asked me to tell you not to wait, but to do it tonight, to let them know exactly how many tapes and books should be coming back. So if you'll make sure that you put that order in, then we'll be able to process it and get it on the way to Tulsa tomorrow, so they'll be back as quick as possible. I think there's a few books left. The first book I've written, The Power of Praise and Worship, is out there. Then Praise Releases Faith. They're there if you want them. I believe they'll be an encouragement to you. And we praise the Lord for that. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul is writing to the young man, and he says something here that is very important. And I would like you all to listen to this admonition tonight because I think it's vital for our walk with God, every one of us. Fight the good fight of faith. That's all that I'm going to read to you. And I'd like you to repeat this with me. I am going to fight the good fight of faith. Would you say it, everybody? Some of you didn't look very convinced of that. I'm going to ask you to repeat it again, if you would please, everybody. Turn to somebody and say that. Would you right now? Now, I'd like to say a couple of things to you. The only fight that you are involved in as a Christian is the faith fight. A lot of people feel that God has called you to fight the devil. You're not called upon to fight the devil. The devil's already been defeated. You're told to walk on him. Amen. You're told to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You're told to cast out demons. Is that right? Mark 16:17. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word flee in the dictionary means run from as in terror. The enemy will run from who as in terror? Resist the devil and he will flee from Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he runs from who? From who? That's right. So the Bible doesn't command us to fight the devil. The Bible commands us to fight the good fight of faith. Now this is vital for you to understand. There's no need to fight somebody who is already defeated. But in a fight, there are several things that are important for us to understand. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, and I want to talk to you about what the good fight of faith really is tonight. In a fight, you either win or you lose. I am committed to win. I am not going to do anything else but win. I am going to win in the faith fight. But in fighting, and anybody who's a professional fighter will tell you this, there are ways to box. If you're a boxer, there are certain things you've got to learn about moves and about your left and your right and all the rest of it. There's a science to boxing. There's a science to karate or any other kind of fighting that you get involved in. And there's a certain science to learning to fight the good fight of faith. And I want to talk about that fight tonight and some of the implications that it has for the body of Christ. Most Christians don't know how to win in the fight of faith. Why does the Bible call it a good fight? Fight the good fight of faith. I want to suggest to you it's a good fight because we win, praise the Lord. Think about what faith can do for you. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus also said, with God, all things are possible. Think of that for a moment. With God, all things are possible. Now, not a one of us has a problem believing that. We know that God is God and all things are possible to him. But notice what Jesus also said. All things are possible to him that believeth. When you believe, when you exercise faith, your faith puts you on God's level. You start thinking like God. You start acting like God. You start performing miracles like God. All things are possible, the Bible says, to him that believeth. So that's why the fight of faith is a good fight. Because so many good things happen to the believer if he learns how to walk by faith and how to exercise faith in his life. But I want to suggest to you that most of us have never really made a study of faith in our lives, and we have never made faith as the primary goal of our Christian walk. And that's where we've missed it. We said, well, Oral Roberts is a great man of faith, or Kenneth Copeland, or Kenneth Hagin, or some other American, or some preacher here in Australia is a man of faith, and we know he has a reputation of faith. But we sometimes leave it for the evangelist, we leave it for the pastor, we leave it for everybody else. But Paul doesn't allow you that luxury. He doesn't allow you that option. Because when Paul said it to Timothy, he said it to every one of us. And God is saying it to you in Paradise Assembly tonight. Every one of you are required by God to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. You don't have an option. You have to do it. It's a part of the Christian life. And so God says that to you now as a congregation. And I say it to you as a servant of the Lord. Do you know how to fight the good fight of faith? Have you made up your mind to win the fight? Now, if you're going to fight the fight of faith, that means it's going to be difficult to get faith. There's going to be a fight involved to get it. And a lot of us kind of crumple under when it comes to the battle of learning faith and walking in the power of faith. I want to suggest to you, and this may be a shock to some of you, but I think I can back it up from Scripture. I want to suggest to you that faith is the most important subject in the entire Bible. Faith is the most important subject in the entire Bible. How can you say that, Terry Law? Well, how many of you know you can't get saved without it? Are you there? For by grace are ye saved through what? Your very salvation depends on your faith.
God requires you have faith. That's why Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. There's going to be a battle if you're going to walk in the power of faith in your life. Everything in the Christian life works by faith. If you need healing, it works by faith. If you need salvation, it works by faith. If you need financial blessing, it works by faith. If you need the salvation of an unsaved loved one, it works by faith. Everything in the economy of God works on one principle, and that is the faith principle. So, if we're going to walk this walk with God, friends, we've got to learn how to operate by faith. And most Christians spend all of their time seeking extraneous goals in the Christian life and have never made up their mind to reach one single goal, and that is to be great in their faith, to be strong in their faith, to win the faith fight. That's why when Paul's an old man, he leaves us this one statement at the end of his life. When he says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. He's coming to the end of his life now. This is the old man. Life is over for him. He knows he's going to die soon. He's writing his last epistle from a prison in Rome. And he sends the message back to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the what? The what? You see, the most important thing for Paul, the one thing he wanted to leave with Timothy when it was all over. He said, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. What kind of fight was he talking about? The faith fight. That's why he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. The old man, when he comes to the end of his life, he said, it's the only fight that's important, Timothy. And here's what I've done. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Faith was strong in Paul. Praise the Lord. And when we come to the end of our life, friends, we don't have anything better to leave as a heritage to our children or to the people around about us, to our congregations or anything else, than to say that one thing, I have fought the fight of faith and I've won. Praise God. Would you say amen to that tonight? Now, the very idea of having a fight in faith means that there's got to be enemies to your faith. There's got to be real opponents who come against you and who design everything they can to rob you of your faith. And that's absolutely true. The number one task of the devil in your life today in Adelaide, Australia, is to tie up your faith. Because if the devil can tie up your faith, he's made you useless. And Satan will use everything in his bag of tricks to rob you of faith. He'll use sickness. He'll use calamity. He'll use financial poverty. He'll use everything he can. But there's one thing he's after in you. The one thing that terrifies him more than anything else is your faith. Because your faith is the only thing that can hurt the devil. And it's the only thing he's terrified of. And he's after your faith. He wants your faith. That's why if you're going to walk with God, you got to fight the fight of faith and win the fight. Because the devil's out to strip you of your faith. Your faith is the only thing that can harm him. How many of you know the devil hates to see someone get healed? When God starts to heal the sick in this room tonight, when we come to the end of this meeting and you watch God heal the sick, the devil will be upset by that because he hates faith and what faith does to his kingdom. Because every time people see faith work and get their faith strengthened in God, Satan's kingdom is diminished and he can't stand it. And friend, let me tell you, if you're healed tonight, which many of you will be, I believe, when you walk out of here, the devil's going to come after that thing in your body and try to put it back on you again because he's after your faith. This is a battle. And we've got to quit playing Mickey Mouse Sunday school games and make up our mind we're going to win and not lose. Come on, somebody say amen tonight. This is a fight of faith. And we're called to fight in Jesus' name. When you use faith, when you cast out devils, when you pray for the sick, when you see miracles, the only way to see it is with faith. And that's why Satan is after you. I'll tell you one thing very forcibly tonight. You are helpless without faith. You can't make it without faith. Most believers that I know are born again and they're spirit-filled and the angels of God are with them, but they're defeated in so many areas of their life because they've been playing games for years and years and they never made up their mind to get strong in faith. I tell you, the longer I serve God, the more important I realize that my faith is in the kingdom of God. I've got to build my faith, and I've never got to think that I've arrived and I've got it, because I don't have it yet. It's growing all the time, but my faith has not arrived. I'm always growing. That's why it's a fight. You never, ever totally get there. It's so important to set goals for your life in the area of faith. I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hands. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands, but I would like to ask, how many in this room have made it a distinct goal of their life to be very powerful in their faith? You don't have to raise a hand. Just in your own heart, have you ever set that goal? Is that what you're striving for? See, that was what the whole drive of Paul's life was. And when he comes to the end of his life, he can say to the young man, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I kept the faith. See, that's what it was all about for Paul. He was after great faith. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, I've got it. Now, I want to point out for you in Scripture why I think it's important for you to have faith. Every page of the Bible you turn to talks to the church about faith in one area or another. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let's look at what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I want to point out to you why faith is preeminent in the kingdom of God and why God insists that you have it. You don't have any options for it. You must have strong faith, powerful faith. You must fight the good fight of faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let me just say to you something about the book of Romans here before I read the verse. The book of Romans can be compared to a great symphony by Beethoven or some other great composer, because the book of Romans is put together much like a symphony. You have three movements in the average symphony today, and you have three movements in the book of Romans. The first eight chapters that Paul has given us in the book of Romans are the opening movement of the symphony, all right? And they deal with practical, doctrinal issues, all right? Then you have the second movement in the book of Romans, which is chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul begins to refer to Israel. Then the third movement in the book of Romans is the practical aspects of chapters 12 through 16. Now, in any symphony today, any symphony ever in history, when a composer makes a symphony, he early on in the symphony will introduce the theme of the symphony to the audience. And then, as the theme is introduced to the audience will listen to the repetition of that theme to be played out in the symphony over and over again. And the intricate variations on the theme become the brilliance of the musician in communicating his theme to the audience. Now, Paul's theme in the book of Romans is found in this verse. This verse is the most important verse in the entire book of Romans. You don't understand Romans until you understand Romans 1:17. This is the theme. And Paul works this theme now in the first movement. Doctrinally, in the first eight chapters, he talks about the theme. What is the theme of the book of Romans? Listen to it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? I can't hear you. The just shall live by what? Faith. Now that theme is worked out doctrinally in the first eight chapters. All right? It's worked out in Israel, where Israel did not have faith, and they were after righteousness of their own in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then the practical outworking of faith is worked out in the theme of chapters 12 through 16. Are you following what I'm saying? This phrase, the just shall live by faith, is the theme of the entire book. And it's important to see that, because then this phrase will have more significance to you as a believer. Now, what is Paul trying to say when he says to the church, the just? Now, that word just, by the way, can be translated as righteous as well. The same word for justification is the word for righteousness in the Greek language and the Hebrew language. And so we could say the righteous, or the righteous man shall live by faith. But what is Paul trying to say to us? If this is the most important theme in the entire book of Romans, what is Paul trying to say? The just shall live by faith. Think of that for a moment. How many of you are just? How many of you are righteous? You're not sure. You've got a problem if you don't know the answer to that question, friend. How many of you are born again? That's everybody. All right, then that means you're righteous. Did you hear what I said? You either are 100% righteous or you ain't righteous at all. You got to make up your mind. Are you or ain't you? Excuse my English, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say here. The moment you named the name of Jesus as your Savior and committed your life to God, you received the gift of righteousness. Is that right? So you are righteous in Christ. So when Paul says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith, he's talking about every one of you. And he's saying the only way to live your Christian life is by faith. Now, hey, if that's the only way you can live, then how many of you know it's important to get faith? Because the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Are you there? We got to live by this thing called faith. Now, let me ask you a question. When you eat, how many of you have to eat to live? Okay, then I want to suggest that when you eat, you got to eat by faith. Are you there? How many of you know you got to sleep to live? The only way to live is to keep on sleeping every once in a while. You got to sleep by faith. How many of you know it's necessary to have a job in order to live? You got to work by faith. You got to play by faith. You got to raise a family by faith. You got to marry by faith. You got to raise children by faith. You got to make money by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's why faith permeates every area of our lives. You just can't make it without it. That's why we've got to learn to fight the good fight of faith. Faith, a lot of folk kind of think of it like a magic wand or like Aladdin's lamp. If all of a sudden you rub God the right way, somehow you get something out of him. But, you know, it's so simple when you study the Word of God to realize that faith is not hard to come by. Little children can have faith. Did you hear what I said? Little children can have faith. In fact, they have a whole lot more faith sometimes than adults because adults become rational and cynical in their way of thinking and they just don't want to believe, simply. But if we eat by faith, sleep by faith, walk by faith, work by faith, play by faith, the just shall live by faith. When the Bible speaks about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in Jesus or in him was life. That word life in the Greek is the word zoe. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible says that in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, and every one of you have believed in Jesus as the Son of God, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. When you became a child of God, God's life came to dwell in you in the form of Jesus. You are alive with the life of God. In you. Did you sing that chorus here? I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me. I have His grace, His power, and His ability. I have the life of God in me. Now, if you've got the life of God in you, and every one of us have because we're born again, how do we let that life of God that's inside of us, how do we let it work itself out? How do we let it enter into our sleeping, in our working, in our play, and in our eating? That life is in you. The life is deposited. All of God is in you in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's your faith that allows the life of God inside of you to get out and to walk and to talk and to be healed and to be blessed in your job and to be blessed in the raising of the family. The life is there. The deposit of God is in you. It's your faith that is the key that releases the energy and the life of God and lets it out to bless the world. That's why Paul is saying here, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. The only way to live is to let your faith release the life of God inside of you out so you can believe God for miracles. You can walk in the goodness and the grace of God. You've got enough of God inside of you to turn this town upside down, Adelaide. Come on, are you there? It's there, it's inside of you. What lets it out? It's your faith. Faith opens the gate and lets the life of God come out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that. See, for most people, faith is like a spare tire. How many of you know right now whether there's air in your spare? Hey, I'm a poet and I don't know it. My feet show it. They're Longfellow's. Haha. Anyway, how many of you know if you got air in your spare right now? How many of you know if you got a spare? Okay. Now, how many of you know you never worry about the spare until you're driving down the street and all of a sudden you hear a thump, 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 thump. And all of a sudden, there's nothing more important in your whole life than wondering, I wonder if there's air in the spare. Come on, is that right? And see, this is our problem in the church. Faith is like a spare tire for most people. The only time it's important is when you've been to the doctor and the doctor says you've got terminal cancer and I'm giving you 6 months to live, and all of a sudden the most important thing in your life is faith. Come on, is that right? The banker says we're going to foreclose at the end of the month, and all of a sudden the most important thing in your life is faith. Now, why weren't you building it up? Why weren't you building that deposit of God in your spirit so that when the devil attacked, you'd be ready for him? When the disease was announced, you'd be ready for it. See, that's why Paul is saying, the just shall live by faith. So that no matter what the devil says, no matter when he catches you, and no matter how strong the attack is, your spare tire is up and ready to go. You're not concerned about it. Your faith just clicks in and you say, well, doctor, you told me I've got cancer. Praise the Lord. I'm going to drive that out of my body by my faith. Come on, are you there? That's the only way. I remember that's the way I had to respond when they told me last year I had sugar diabetes. I had to make up my mind. Would I accept that in my body or would I drive it out with my faith? And I said it to the doctor. I said, this body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and I will not allow that disease to stay in my body. I will drive it out with my faith. And I drove it out with my faith. And there's no sugar diabetes in my body today of any kind. It's gone in Jesus' name. And I'm not just talking to you or preaching at you. This is something I've had to live. But friend, if you're caught on the blind side and all of a sudden the emergency's there, you got to have air in your spare. You got to be ready. Your faith has got to be prepared. You've got to have been building it like muscles. And you've got to be strong in faith. You've got to have won the faith fight and be winning that fight. Glory to God. That's why every one of you have got to make up your mind to get it. You've got to have faith. You know, when Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, I've said it before, I want to say it again, nothing's more important than your salvation. If your salvation comes through faith, then all of you who are saved have exercised faith. So you've got faith inside of you, every one of you. Some of you have much stronger faith in what you know. But the faith is there. That's how you got saved. But this is the most supremely important subject for you. And friends, understand it. I pray before I'm done tonight that everybody in Paradise Assembly, when they walk out of this door, say, preacher, I am going to be strong, much stronger in my faith than I've been. I'm going to build it, and I'm going to be ready. It's a goal to set. You've got to make up your mind about it. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's read this. There's another verse on faith, the importance of faith in the life of the believer. For whatsoever is born of God. Now that word whatsoever might be translated whosoever as well. Whosoever is born of God. Now this is talking about the believer. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, overcometh the devil, overcometh Satan. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our what? I can't hear you. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hey, how many of you want to overcome the world? How many of you want to have the victory? Remember I told you yesterday, God gave you the victory 2,000 years ago. The only way to walk in victory is to walk in faith. Are you there? The victory is yours. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Glory to God. We overcome the devil by faith. We have victory and we walk in victory by faith. There's so much I could say here. I know so many Christians who are bound by cigarettes and alcohol, bound by food, allergies, little things, afraid of dogs, a whole lot of little things that we would think are unimportant. And they're walking with the Lord, but they just haven't built their faith. And your faith is the difference between victory and defeat. Your faith is your victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, I want to turn to one more verse, and this is a very important verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's look at this verse for a while now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is one of the most important verses on faith in the entire Bible. Let's look at it. But without... I can't hear you. But without...
Faith.
Again, but without...
Faith.
Faith, it is... impossible to do what? To please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let's look at this verse for a moment tonight. How many of you want to please God? How many are you living your life to please God? Okay, friends. Now let's get down to brass tacks. If you're going to please God, how do you do it? You can't please Him without it. So if you don't have it or you don't think you have it, then you've got to settle for one thing. God is not pleased with you. Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible. Does impossible mean that it's impossible? Is that what it means? Does it mean there's any other way to do it? Is there any other way to please God? No. The only way you're ever going to please God is to get faith. So you better get it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's look a little further. For he that cometh to God... Now, this explains how faith starts in your life. These are the foundation stones of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he is. Now, that may not sound like a big issue in Australia, but I'll tell you, when you walk the streets of Moscow, that's a major issue. I watched a videotape of a young man who's a missionary in Finland, and he was walking down the streets of Moscow with a video camera, asking people about their personal faith. And he asked people one basic question. Do you believe in God? Yet. Do you believe in God? Yet. Do you believe in God? Yet. Young people, old people, everybody. Everyone he asked on that videotape, not one said they believed in God. Now that's a major problem. He that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he is. In Australia, as I said, that may not be a major problem. Most people in this land are probably God-fearing to a certain degree, and you say, do you believe in God? They say 90% of Americans believe in God. I read the poll in a news magazine 2 weeks ago. 90% of Americans believe there is a God. That's not a major issue for the nation, but it is for faith. Because the foundation of any kind of faith is, number one, I believe in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God, number one, must believe that he is. How many believe there's a God? How many believe that God is? Amen. All right, now here is where we get down to the rubber hits the road. How many of you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? This is the second foundation stone of faith. Who is God to you? Is God a punisher? Is he out to get you as soon as you make a mistake? Is he legalistically waiting to pounce on you the moment that you slip just a little bit? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God, number one, must believe that he is, and number two, he must believe that he is a rewarder. Friends, if you don't understand God as a rewarder, you've never understood God. Don't come to me and say, well, God took my husband, because he didn't. Don't come to me and say, God took my child, because he didn't. Don't come to me and say, God took my money, because he didn't. He's a rewarder. And this is where our problem is in the church. Most of us don't believe it. We give lip service to it, but when it really comes to, where did that disease come from? Well, the Lord allowed it. Yes, he allowed it, but he didn't give it to you. The devil put it on you. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching good, but it's the truth. Come on, are you there? It's the truth. God's a rewarder. He didn't take your husband. He didn't take your wife. Shirley and I have both suffered extreme tragedy in our lives, but not a one of us are blaming, either one of us are blaming God for it. It was the devil did it. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to what? To steal. God doesn't steal. The thief cometh to kill. God doesn't kill. The thief comes to destroy. God's a rewarder. Come on, Paul. That's the foundation of it. If you don't have that, you can't have faith. Because you're coming to a God who's not a rewarder, and you don't know if he's going to be pleased with you or not. And you'll never have faith. The only way to have faith is to believe that he is a God who rewards, a God of grace and mercy. God's a good God. Oral Roberts brought that message to America and the world in 1947 and shook the church world with it, and I have such respect for that man. Because there's one thing that he taught me, and the fact is that God is a rewarder. He's not a killer. A reward is something given to bless you, something to improve your situation. And so often I hear when ministers go to the graveside and they see a body interred in the ground and they say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's a bunch of baloney. It's not the gospel. That was a lie that Job told. He didn't know. When he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, the Lord didn't take away from Job. Who took away from Job? Who took it away from him? That's right. But Job didn't know that. And that's why he made a false statement. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. God didn't take it away. The devil took it away. And Job didn't know it. And how many times we put a body in the ground, we say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's heresy. And that's why we have so much unbelief in the church. Come on, that's good preaching, folks. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God doesn't give and take away. For God so loved the world, he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he didn't take his son away. He left him for the world to kill. Come on, folks, that's the heart of God. He gives. He doesn't take away. Oh, hallelujah. See, this very key is at the heart of unbelief in our churches all over the land. And until you make up your mind about the issue of whether God's a rewarder or not, you will never have strong faith. And friends, if God be for me, who can be against me? He's for me, hallelujah. He's my father, he's my friend, he loves me. He's on my side, glory to God. He's a rewarder. That's his heart. That's the foundation of the gospel. The devil fights this truth, and that's why there's so much ambiguity about it in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Folks have never settled it once and for all. Is God the rewarder or is he the killer? He's not the killer, he's the rewarder. If you believe that, would you say amen tonight?
Amen.
See, I can't get you to faith. I can't get you strong in faith unless I hit this thing right on the head. I gotta hit it on the head, and you gotta see the truth. Because if you don't, you'll never stand strong in your faith, because the devil will always undermine you by saying, well, maybe this was God doing this. That's why they call a flood an act of God. That's the way the world thinks. And if you want to accept that, then you've accepted what the world thinks. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, if you want faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, number one, must believe that he is. And number two, he must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many of you believe God's a rewarder tonight? It's foundational to our faith. Praise God. That's where faith begins. Okay, now comes the question. You've talked to me, Terry, about faith. You've told me I need to get faith. You've told me the importance of faith. You told me to fight the good fight of faith. All right, how do I get faith? And with that question, I want to bring my message to a focus here before we pray for the sick. How do you get faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by... I can't hear you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right. Let's look at that verse carefully. I'd like you to say, faith cometh. That means, that's Old English. It simply means faith is coming. It's in the present tense. I'd like you to say those words, faith is coming. Faith is coming to me now. Faith is coming to me now. As I hear the Word of God. As I hear the Word of God, I'm growing in my faith. It is coming to me now this minute because I'm hearing the Word of God. My faith is getting stronger because I hear the Word of God and because I believe God is a rewarder. Oh, hallelujah. Makes you feel good to say that, doesn't it? Makes you feel good to say it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Faith comes. I want to show you in a story from the Bible how faith came. We're coming to the Christmas season, and I shared just a little of this briefly the last time I was here. As I was praying and preparing this message this afternoon, the Lord told me to go in this direction. I want to show you now how faith came at Christmas. Christmas is coming in just a few days. It's hard to believe that it's as close as it is, less than a month. I'd like to talk to you about the story of Mary and the faith that Mary used in the Word becoming flesh. But before I tell you the story, I'd like to ask a question. Is Jesus Christ the Word of God, or is your Bible the Word of God? Which one? What? Are they both the Word of God? How can they both be the Word of God? How can Jesus and the Bible be the same? The Scripture says they are, doesn't it? The word Logos, in the beginning was the Word. Logos, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Who is John talking about there? How many of you believe Jesus Christ is the Word of God? Would you raise your hands? How many of you also believe the Bible that you brought in here is the Word of God because the Scripture says it's the Word of God? How many of you believe that as well? Okay. Then that means precisely that Jesus and the Bible are one and the same. Jesus is the living Word. The Scripture is the written Word. But they are both God manifesting Himself to man. Do you believe that? Yes. I believe that. I preached that to you the last time I was here 2 years ago. Now I want you to see something because this is how faith comes. Now I want you to see how Mary's faith turned the spoken Word into the living Word. I want to show you the power of faith and how faith comes. Listen to the story. Mary was probably a 17-year-old girl. Josephus tells us that young women in Jesus' day were betrothed to be married when they were 15, 16, or 17. So we'll give her the benefit of the doubt. We'll say she was 17 when the angel came to her. It must have been a shock to a teenage girl there in the little town of Nazareth when suddenly an angel of the Lord appears, Gabriel by name, in a blinding flash of light, and he speaks over her head, "Hail, thou that art highly favored among women, the Lord is with thee. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That which is conceived in your womb will be called the Son of the Highest." And Mary says, "Angel, how can these things be? I know not a man." That's a fairly blunt answer from a teenage girl to an angel. I don't know if I'd have the nerve to say that to an angel, but she was very blunt and upfront. She said, "Angel, you're telling me I'm going to bear a child. Excuse me for being so blunt to say this publicly in an audience, but really what she was saying to the angel is, how do I get pregnant? You've told me I'm going to bear a child. He's going to be called the Son of God. How will I bear that child? How will I be pregnant? I have not been with a man." Notice what the angel said to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, King James is fairly obscure, fairly oblique. And it's translation here, but it's a dynamic translation in the Greek. In answer to Mary's question, how do I get pregnant? The angel said these words, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Say that. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, the word nothing in the Greek is made up of two words. It is the words no rhema. I want you to say that. No rhema. Say it again. Now, listen. There are two primary words, and I shared this briefly in my message last night out of Matthew 4:4. There are two primary words translated the Word of God in the Greek language. One of them is logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Logos was with God, all right? The Logos is the entire Word of God, forever settled in heaven, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. The Rhema simply means in Greek a word that is spoken. And I asked you last night, how many of you have ever read a verse once? You maybe read it 500 times and it didn't mean much. But one day when you read it, it leapt off the page and it burned a hole in your heart and it came alive. How many of you have ever had that happen? That is rhema. That's when the Holy Spirit takes a part of the Logos and speaks it to you under the anointing, and that word comes alive. It's impregnated with life. That's rhema. And here's what the angel says in the answer to Mary's question. Angel, how do I get pregnant? The angel said to Mary these words. No rhema, no word of God. Now, this is the same rhema, friends, that is used in Romans 10:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Now, that word in the Greek is rhema. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. How do you get faith? You get faith by receiving and hearing the rhema of God. That's how faith comes. Now, Mary has asked the angel, how do I get pregnant? The angel says to Mary, for with God, no rhema, no word of God, in other words, or no word that God speaks, will be impossible. The Revised Standard Version says it this way, no word that God speaks will be void of power. Let me give you a free translation on this. Every word God speaks contains the power in the word itself for its own fulfillment. I want you all to say that with me. Every word God speaks. Everybody in the room, say it. Every word God speaks. Accent the first word. Okay, say it again. Contains the power in itself for its own fulfillment. One more time. Every word God speaks contains the power in itself for its own fulfillment. Now, what is the angel saying to Mary? Mary has asked the question, how do I get pregnant? Here's what the angel says to Mary. Mary, you want to know how you get pregnant? The power to make you pregnant was in the word that I spoke over your head. Mary heard the rhema of God, and she received faith. And in the next verse she said, be it unto me according to thy... Can't hear you. Instantly, Mary was pregnant at that second. Instantly. How can you say that, Terry Law? I can say it if you'll see what the Word of God is saying here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the word, the living word of God, the word that God speaks. Let me tell you the story. Let's pass it by one more time. And I want you to see this. God in heaven calls Gabriel to the throne. He says, Gabriel, the time for Messiah has arrived. I want you to take my word to a young virgin in Nazareth. Her name is Mary. When Gabriel flies out of heaven, what does he carry out of heaven with him? I can't hear you. When Gabriel leaves heaven, he comes out of heaven with the Word of God. When he appears in a blinding flash, what does he speak over Mary's head? Listen to the Word. Hail. Now, we Protestants need to take a few lessons from the Catholics right here. Are you hearing me? Most Catholics have thrown the baby out with the bathwater because they did, Protestants, because they didn't like what Catholics did with Mary, and in the process we missed the boat. Mary is the greatest example of faith in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ himself, and don't you forget it. Jesus Christ could not have been born without Mary's faith. Did you hear what I said? She wasn't a robot. That angel didn't simply overpower her by saying, whether you like it or not, young lady, God's going to use your body. She had to agree. Her faith had to flow with the plan of God. How many of you see that tonight? It couldn't happen without her faith. She's a great example of faith. Now see it. The angel comes out of heaven and he's carrying what? The word of God. He speaks it over Mary's head. Hail, thou that art highly favored among women. The Lord is with thee. You're going to bear a child. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. That which is conceived in your womb will be called the Son of the Highest. But angel, how can these things be? Mary? No rhema of God. No word that God speaks will be impossible. The power to make you pregnant was in the words that I've already spoken over your head. Ah, and the light comes on. And faith is ignited. You don't have to work years to get faith. You can have faith to get healed in the next 10 seconds if you want it. Right now. Faith happens like a spark and she sees it. Now see it, folks. The spoken word of God comes out of heaven carried by an angel. And it touches Mary's faith. And when the spoken word of God touched Mary's faith, Mary's faith turned it into the living Word of God in her womb. And the Word became flesh. That's beautiful. That's how easy it is to get healed. You don't have to be Oral Roberts to get healed. You believe the Word of God and you'll be healed. This same miracle happens every time Pastor Andrew stands in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. What does he preach to you people from every Sunday morning here in Paradise? The what? The Word of God. Mr. Sinnerman walks in from Adelaide and sits in the back. He hears Pastor Andrew preach from the Word of God. All he hears are words coming out of his mouth. Words from Pastor. And they touch his faith. And he says, "Preacher, you're right. I am a sinner. I need to repent. I need to get right with God." And when the words of Pastor, the Word of God, touch the faith of the man, what happens? Jesus Christ is born in his heart. It's the same miracle, and it happens every Sunday in Paradise the same. Come on, are you there tonight? Oh, it's the greatest privilege in the world to do what I'm doing now. I'm giving you God's word out of my mouth. And I know if you'll mix this word with your faith will turn it into life. It'll become healing for your body. It'll become financial blessing for your home. It'll become a counsel for your marriage. It'll become everything you need. God's word comes out of my mouth. I am awed. I'm overwhelmed to say that. I feel unworthy to say that. But it is true nonetheless. And I cannot discount the power of God's word. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. The rhema of God has come to you tonight. Now here's the issue. Will you believe? Every head bowed.
Every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If you're here tonight and you're a sinner and you're away from Jesus, if there's sin that separates you from God, the most important thing we could do tonight before we see any physical miracles in the bodies of people is to introduce you to Christ. And I'd like to pray for you before you walk out of here. As I've said each service, I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to leave a church. But I want to ask you one central, focused question right now. How is it between you and God? Are you a sinner? Do you know it? If you are, then Jesus died on that cross for your sin. And you can believe and you can trust Him. And that very life of Jesus can come into your heart now like it came into Mary. If you'll trust Him and believe Him as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, if you're out there saying, Terry Law, pray for me. I want to get right with God tonight. I'd like to pray for you now, but I want to know who you are. And I'm going to ask you to quietly slip up a hand right now, anywhere in the room. When you slip that hand up, you're saying, Preacher, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I want to repent of sin. I want to get right with God. Pray for me. I want to pray for you now. Yes, I see those hands raised. You may take them down. Others. Yes, I see hands raised throughout the audience. God bless you. Yes, I see hands being raised throughout this audience. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you now. He's drawing you to Himself. He's asking you to make a choice. Yes, sir, I see it away at the back. You may take it down. I see it down here at the front. You may take it down. I see another one down here in the middle. You may take it down. Another hand there. God bless you. You may take it down. Another over there. God bless you. You may take it down. The Spirit of Almighty God is in this place tonight. He's calling you to Himself. You've heard life. This is the Word of God. It's alive. He's asking you to make a choice about it. How many others would slip up a hand? Preacher, pray for me. I'm a sinner. I know it. And I want to get right with God. Yes, ma'am, I see it. This is the last time I ask. Is there anybody else? I'm not going to beg people. You know if you need to make that decision. You slip up a hand now. Yes, sir, I see it down here at the front. Another way at the back. Another on this side. Yes, sir. Another down here. I see it. God bless you. Every one of you that slipped up a hand, look at me, please. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and slip out to an aisle and come and stand here. We're going to pray right now. Every one of you that raised your hand, anywhere in the room, just get to your feet quietly, stand up and slip out to an aisle and come and stand here. Let's pray. Let's get it done now. I want to know when you walk out of here that Jesus is alive in your heart. I'm going to ask you to come from every part of the auditorium, every one of you that raised the hand. We're not here to embarrass you. We're here to point you to Jesus. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand up to your feet now and come and stand here and meet Jesus as your Savior. We'd like to pray for you. God bless you as you come. Come from everywhere. Come right now as God speaks in your heart. Let's stand to our feet, everybody in the building. Just stand up if you would, please. Counselors, I'm going to ask you to come quickly if you would, please. Bring your Bibles with you. Stand behind the many who walk forward to accept Jesus tonight. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer with me now. And as I've said each service, this is not Terry Law's prayer. I want you to pray it from the bottom of your heart. And if you mean it, there's going to be a miracle take place in your heart now as we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask every one of you in the room to pray it with me. Let's all pray it. Heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Let's all pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, everybody together. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I've broken your law. I confess my sin to you now. All of it. I repent of the sin and I turn from it. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me by thy grace. I receive the cleansing of Jesus' blood. I believe you wash me clean. I say like Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. Jesus, come alive in my heart. I trust you now as my Savior. I declare with my words, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior. I invite you into my life, and I believe you come in right now. I believe the miracle is done.
I'm a child of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for making me your child. Thank you for receiving me. I'm yours forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now that miracle has taken place in your heart and in your life. We've got counselors who've walked forward who'd like to pray with you. Before you go back to your seat, it won't take just a moment, but we'd like you to follow them to the prayer room on this side, please. If you'd move this way, all of you who walk forward.